Tonight, like I said, is Good Friday. Have you ever wondered what is good about Good Friday? Good Friday. Really? What is good about a day that commemorates the torture and execution of Jesus on the cross? It's easy to think of Good Friday as a dark day. It was the day Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But it is also a day of good news. Jesus' death on the cross provided a way for our relationship to be restored with God. And it started on Thursday when Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, known as the Last Supper. Luke chapter 22. And we're going to read verses 15 through 18. Jesus said, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this cup and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Thursday, remember? It's Thursday. The Thursday before. Maundy Thursday. And that is spelled M-A-U-N-D-Y. It's also known as Holy Thursday. A couple of important events are the focus of Maundy Thursday. First, Jesus celebrated the Passover Supper with his disciples, right, known as the Last Supper, thereby instituting the Lord's Supper, also called Communion. Verses 19 and 20 there. And Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Communion. Second, Jesus washed the disciples' feet as an act of humility and service, thereby setting an example that we should love and service one another in humility. Turn to John chapter 13. Okay, John chapter 13, we're going to look to verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. You notice how he does everything in complete circles? He came down and he returned. Everything, if you notice with God, makes a complete circle. He rose from supper and laid aside his garment. He took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you do them. God in the flesh, Jesus, he lowered himself to a servant, the lowest form of the servant, as an example to his disciples. Now the word mundi is derived from the Latin word for command. The mundi in Mundi Thursday refers to the command Jesus gave to his disciples at the Last Supper. You're there in John. Look to verse 34. He said, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We also are to love and to serve one another. Maundy Thursday is the start of the final phase of God's plan for our redemption. So turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Supper's over. Jesus and his disciples go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas has left to betray Jesus. And we're going to start reading of verse 3. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, Whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. I can imagine they would, because he still had the protection of the Father, and he still had the authority and the power within him. And they realized that. They saw it at that point in time. Then he asked them again, Whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these men go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of them whom you gave me, I have lost none. Jesus says, willingly, I am. I am. Down to verse 12 says, Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. They bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Okay, so he's taken to the chief priest, Annas, first for questioning. First. Verse 19. Annas then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil." Come on, tell me. Tell me what I've done wrong, what I've said. "But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Jesus is taken before Caiaphas now for more questioning, for more interrogation, for more false accusations. And after all this, he gets done. What's he do? Caiaphas sends Jesus to Pontius Pilate. Down to verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. And it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, if he weren't a criminal, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." I bet Pilate stopped in his tracks right there. "That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, saying, by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a murderer. He was a murderer. He caused riots against the Roman government. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." The scourging of Jesus. It is fairly clear, I'm going to read you this, that Pontius Pilate tried to save Jesus by offering the crowd an unattractive alternative. He had brought out Barabbas. And as we know, that didn't work. Now he tried another. He had Jesus savagely flogged. And then he paraded before the crowd in an attempt to gain pity. It was clear to him, and he reasoned it should be clear to the crowd, that this pitiable object before them could not be taken seriously as a king. Scourging was a brutal punishment, but it was standard practice before a crucifixion. The whip, the flagellum, had several thongs, each one which had pieces of bone and metal attached, and it made a bloody pulp of a man's body. The Roman scourging with a flagellum, it contained hooks at the ends of the whip, giving it the terrifying name scorpion. The criminal to be whipped was stripped of his clothing, tied to a post or pillar, leaving him in a stoop position, which would make deep lacerations when the whip was inflicted, from the shoulders to the waist. According to Jewish law, the number of stripes was 40 less 1. Nevertheless, scourging among the Romans was a more severe form of punishment, and there was no legal limit to the number of blows as with the Jews. Deep lacerations, torn flesh, exposed muscles, and excessive bleeding would leave the criminal half dead. Death was often the result of this cruel form of punishment, though it was necessary to keep the criminal alive to be brought to public subjugation on the cross. The centurion in charge, though, he would order the lictors to halt the flogging when the criminal was near death. That's what they did to Jesus before they brought him back up, before Pilate brought him back up to show the people. And in verse 6, therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, not have pity. They said, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into Praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? But you are doing not, don't you not know? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you? I have the power to release you. Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it was given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold, your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. You put a title on top of what the criminal was accused of. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." He actually put up the truth. Jesus endured the mockery of the trials, one by the religious leaders, one by the Roman authority. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was spit upon. He was ridiculed. They put a robe on him and put a crown of thorns upon his head. He had his back lacerated by the Roman cat of nine tails, a whip that did more than just damage the skin. It tore the flesh off of his human body with the hooks on that. So when he hooked him, it didn't slide. He literally just ripped the flesh. It was a horrible weapon. It caused severe bleeding, cramps, dizziness, because those all come with the pain and the hurt. Then Jesus began his walk to Golgotha's hill, carrying the heavy cross that he would end up being nailed onto. Jesus suffered the shame of the cross, a punishment for criminals. Jesus was publicly humiliated and shamed. He was stripped naked. He suffered the horror of the anticipation of his death, the pain of the untended wounds on his body, the extreme pain of the nail being driven through his hands and feet in the unusual position of his body on the cross, throbbing with pain, anguish, torment, and a terrible thirst. On the cross, Jesus cried out his final words, "Tetelestai." His final word, "Tetelestai." Look to verse 28 there in John 19. 28 through 30 we will read. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "Tetelestai," and bowed his head. He gave up his spirit. Tetelestai. That is translated into our English Bibles as, "It is finished." Tetelestai. It is finished. That's an awesome promise we have. It is finished. The price for our sins was paid in full. God's wrath for our sins is completely, perfectly satisfied in His Son, Jesus Christ. Tetelestai is a declaration of victory, not defeat. What's good about that Friday? Why did Jesus do all that he did? Why did he allow himself to suffer? Why did he die? Because he loves you. Because he loves me. That's why. It's about love. We should all be in awe of God's great redeeming love. In John 3:16, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life." How much does God love you, folks? That's how much He loved you that day. Picture that. When you think of His love, that's what it is. That's amazing. That's amazing. That's how much He loved you. He stood like that for you and I. And He hung there. He hung there. He loved you enough to die for you and to set you free from the punishment of your sins. Because it wasn't Jesus going there for His sins. He was going there for your sins and for my sins. And that was so He could restore for us a real living relationship with God. To give us the assurance of a place in heaven. See, when you go up there, Jesus is going to hand you your keys to your mansion. He died so that you live in freedom from sin. He died to save you from a lost eternity in hell. For all who believe in Him, for all who trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, for everyone that truly becomes His disciples, the promise of forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life are there. So, praise God for His love, His mercy, and His grace. But Jesus didn't stay dead. Mm-mm. He conquered the power of sin. He defeated death, and Jesus' death was followed by His resurrection on Easter Sunday. This is the good news that Jesus has asked us. He's asked us. You hear this? Oh, outreach ministry leader. He asked us as His disciples to spread the good news, the gospel message that is on Good Friday, Jesus dealt with the penalty of our sin. The good news is when we trust Jesus as our Savior, our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. The good news of Good Friday is the good news of salvation. To really appreciate the good news of Good Friday, we need to understand what Jesus endured on that Good Friday. What He endured for us. See, God is a just God who demands justice, and He hates sin. Because He hates sin and because He wants to restore a loving relationship with us, someone had to pay the price. Someone had to pay that price. In Old Testament times, sin was paid for by sacrificing animals. When the priest laid hands on the animals, the priest was symbolically transferring the sins from that individual onto the animal. And the animal's death symbolically cleansed the people of their sins. But there was a problem. The sacrifices had to be repeated every time someone sinned. And because the priests were human, they also had a sinful nature. There needed to be one perfect sacrifice that would pay the price for all sins, past, present, and future. You see, He knows us real well. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for us because He was sinless, without spot, without blemish, the Lamb of God. We can't fully grasp the importance of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Before His death, we were separated from God. No one could approach God except for the high priest. And even then, he could only enter once a year on the Day of Atonement. And hopefully he came back out. If not, you pulled him out with a rope. When Jesus died, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, it was torn from the top to the bottom. That's very significant. Man would have had to tear it from the bottom to the top. God tore it. That was what Jesus did for us. God provided a way for us to be reconciled to Him. Jesus removed the barriers for anyone who wanted to know and worship Him. You ask those that are in the tribe, they'll tell you the difference between coming up here and singing. They'll tell you the difference in singing and praising. When it comes to worship, and they tell you about worship, and when they get into worship, that's why they know what they do and how important it is. The Father loves worship, especially when it's worship from the heart. Today, we can enter into a direct relationship and a personal one with God. We can serve the Lord and abide in His presence. Whether we accept what Christ did for us, when we accept what Christ did for us that Good Friday, we are set free from the penalty of our sin. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us and to help us. The Holy Spirit is in you to help you. He'll guide you and He'll help you, but you got to be willing. Today, as believers in Jesus, as disciples of Christ, we can be confident because God will not abandon us. For God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." That is Hebrews 13:5 in the NIV. When we confess our sins and ask God to forgive us, we are forgiven because of what Jesus did. What Jesus did, and He did it for us. Because of what Jesus did for us, we have the promise of eternal life. That is why Good Friday is good. Salvation is available to all who place their trust in Christ because of what He did. It's because of what He did on this day, on this Good Friday. The truth of the cross is that Jesus paid the price for every single sin that every believer has ever committed and will commit. In our place, Jesus took the punishment for each and every one of our sins. His righteousness is imparted to us that we stand before God spotless. God forgets our sins because Jesus took them upon Himself for us. The penalty has been paid and our sin debt has been forgiven. Just contact Jesus at goodbye.god. God promises in Hebrews 10:17-18, says, "I will never remember their sins and lawless deeds. And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices." Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. When we place our trust in Jesus, the Father, Father God, will forgive us. Not might, He will forgive us. See, we are saved by our faith in Him. It's what it says in Ephesians, does it not? Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." That's how you've been saved, through faith. Through faith in Jesus. Believing in the forgiveness of our sins, believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior, requires us to live our lives in a way that shows we are truly disciples of Jesus. We are saved to live lives that are aligned with God's plan, for our lives. Not your plan. God's plan for your life. And when you recognize that and get on track with His plan, life will be a lot more pleasant for you. When we live with God's forgiveness in our hearts, our hope of forgiveness, our assurance of forgiveness comes from the pain Jesus endured on Good Friday. God sees all our sins, but because Jesus has made the ultimate sacrifice for us with His blood, we are forgiven. Jesus Christ has taken care of all of our sins, and that is why we call the dark and terrible Friday Good Friday. Can you see what Jesus did for you on Good Friday? So long ago, His body was broken and His blood was shed for you. Remember, He loves you this much. Amen. Thank you.